This is good food. I got to tell you, the more I eat it, the more I love it. Y'all the same? I'll tell you, at first it was so difficult for me to get into it. At first I couldn't even understand what it was saying. It was just really tough, and I had to get study aids to help me and other books so that I could see what he was saying, and I'd see what they said and then read the scriptures they talked about until finally the light started coming. Till finally, it's like something broke through, and I finally started seeing what it was saying in the pages. It started becoming spiritual food instead of natural information. Amen? Amen. This word is life. It's wonderful. Anyway, the subject we're going to be talking about is the Lord's Supper today. We often call it communion, but it's said it's the Lord's Supper, right? Communion is the word koinonia, which they use when they talk about it in 1 Corinthians. And it means to have fellowship. It means to participate. It means to distribute. It means to have communion, to be in communion with, in agreement with, union with. Amen? And what is it that we're being in union with when we take the Lord's Supper? What is it that we actually are accomplishing when we take it? You know, I've been obedient that the first time I started going to church, they started taking communion. And in taking that communion, you know what I started doing? This is what I did. Because I had to take it in a worthy manner, right? We have to take it in a worthy manner. So I would take this cup, and I would take the bread, and I would say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of what I've done since the last time I did this. Clear my conscience for me so that I can come into your presence with joy. And so, Lord, I just eat this bread and I drink this cup remembering you. And I'm thankful for what you did. And I take it. Amen? Well, since then, and there's nothing wrong with that. Amen. Start wherever we're at. And that's where I started at. Amen. Start wherever we're at. And let the Lord give us more revelation and let us grow from that place on. How many of y'all been taking communion for more than a couple of years? Some people have been taking it for a long, long time, you know? Well, let's see what it is supposed to accomplish, shall we? So let's go over to 1 Corinthians. And let's go to chapter 11. Verse 23. Oh, Lord, this is good. I'll tell you, you know, my wife and I, we started taking communion. We haven't done it often yet, but we are implementing it. And we will start doing it more and more as we go along. But I'll tell you, we sat out on our back porch. How long ago was that? A couple weeks ago. And we just had, you know, it lasted probably 45 minutes. Just communing with the Lord. Just really enjoying him and what had accomplished. It was very powerful. I was weeping. It was a very emotional time because I really started doing what he's asked us to do. So starting in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, 23. This is Paul talking, and let me tell you what's going on in this section. What's happening is they're having communion as a regular routine, but they have it so often that they bring in the loaves of bread, they bring in the jugs of wine, and the people would come, and it would be a normal thing to come and meet. Well, people were getting there early and just really enjoying it. You know, they worked all day long, and they'd been doing all the stuff they'd been doing, so they get in there, and they start eating the bread and drinking the wine, and you know what happened was they started filling up on the bread like for a meal and drinking the wine and getting drunk. They were enjoying it a little bit too much. And there was people that were going without and wasn't getting any, and it became a mess in the church. And so Paul had to come and set it in order and explain, because it was actually started out as a love feast, a time for us to all get together and enjoy each other and just love on each other and remember what the Lord has done for us and rejoice in all of that. And it just kind of got out of hand, so he was bringing it back in order again, okay? So he's correcting them right now in verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant or new contract in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let him examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. That's a mouthful, isn't it? How many of us have read that lots of times? I have, till I really started delving into what it was saying here. And look what it says in an unworthy manner in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner. Unworthily, it means irreverently. It means taking it lightly. It also irreverently means without due regard to the authority and character of the supreme being in an irreverent manner, without due respect to superiors. So they were drinking it and not really honoring, truly honoring the Lord Jesus for what he accomplished. We have to actually take the time to honor him for what he did. There's a reason for it. And in verse 28, but let him examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This word examine himself is really examine ourselves. That if we would approve ourselves before God, if we would really look at us, not as what our carnal flesh and blood person is doing or has done, not that. The new creation. How many are new creations? How many are born again? Quite a few of you. Well, I'll tell you what. That's the only person God's dealing with. The only person. It's not that we take this and examine ourselves to see if we have sinned. You know that? That's where I was wrong in what I was doing. We examine ourselves to really thoroughly look at ourselves as to are we believing what he accomplished is the truth in my life? Am I laying hold of who he says I am? Am I receiving what he accomplished for me is the truth of what he did working in my life? That's examining myself, whether or not I'm in the faith, whether or not I am actually owning what he accomplished for me. Am I doing that? Not have I fallen short and are messing up and need to be cleaned back up again. At that person, God doesn't even deal with that person. He only deals with the new creation. That's the one he relates to. You know what that other person is? Dead. Completely dead. He considers that person dead. He doesn't even relate to it. So he doesn't even want us there. You know what happens when we don't acknowledge, own, be true to what he did for us? It says what happens to those people that don't truly discern his body. We'll look at it. Let's go on a little bit. It's amazing. It just started unfolding. It's just amazing. Look at this. But let each man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy, disrespectful, irreverent manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's body. That word discerning, that you're bringing judgment on yourself because you're not discerning the Lord's body. You know what it means? It's really cool. It's the word diakrino. How many of you know what diakrino is? You guys here last night, you're not allowed to say. If you were here last night, you're not allowed to say. Diakrino. Jump over real quick with me over to Mark 11:23. This is a great word, but it's had a bad rap because a lot of times that it's being used, it's used in a very negative sense because we use it to void faith. Look at it in Mark 11:23 real quick. Are you there? So Mark 11:23 says this. Have faith in God. That's 22. 23. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes, that those things he says will be done, for he will have whatever he says. How many of y'all heard that verse before? Hallelujah. Whatever you say, you can actually have it. Hallelujah. Whatever you believe for actually manifests in this natural world, right? That is great. Unless what? Unless you diakrino. If you diakrino, you void faith. If you doubt. How about that? But in the Lord's Supper, he's telling us we need to diakrino. So what is this word doubt? What is diakrino? You know, it's used in a couple other verses. Let me show you some of the other verses it's in. How about in Jude 1:22? I'll just read it on you. And it says, and on some have confession, making a distinction. Diakrino, making a distinction. So that means we have to make a distinction. But when it comes to faith, when we're believing for God, we don't make a distinction. We just believe it and it goes for it. We don't have any distinction. We don't think about it. It's actually translated to separate thoroughly, to examine, to separate thoroughly, to distinguish the differences of it all. We're separating it out. When we walk by faith, we don't separate it out. Whatever you say, if you change not, if you don't question it, it'll absolutely come to pass. As long as you never question it, you never bring it up to think. It actually means to think. As long as you don't think, as long as it comes out of your spirit, boom, you say it, that will happen. As long as you don't readdress it, as long as you don't think about it, as long as you don't separate it out, as long as you don't go, well, Lord, remember, I'm believing you for this. I'm trusting you that it's going to take place. All that is diakrino, because you're revisiting it, re-examining it. Are you with me? Here's another one that it's in. Matthew 16:3. I'll just read it to you so I don't have to turn. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern, diakrino, the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You know what it is? And let me just rephrase. You know how to recognize what the weather patterns are so you know what the day is going to be like. You seeing that? You can recognize the weather patterns. You can discern the weather patterns is what he's saying. You know by all this what's going on how it's going to be, right? But you can't discern the spiritual things he's saying. So that's diakrino, to be able to really recognize it all. And you can see it and read it and know it, okay? What's he saying here then? He's saying when we get that bread and we get that wine, that we really take the time to separate it out, to examine it, to look at the whole thing as to, okay, Jesus paid the price for this. Is it operating in my life? Jesus paid the price for this. Is it operating in my life? Jesus, you paid the price for this. Is this operating in my life? So instead of going under condemnation for it, what we do is we thank him for it. We say, Lord, thank you that by your stripes I am healed. Regardless of what anyone else says or what my body says, by your stripes I am healed. Let's go to Isaiah real quick. Go to Isaiah 53. That's the Old Testament. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Isaiah 53 says in verse 4. Ready? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him and stricken him, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Was he actually wounded for your transgressions? We say yes, don't we? Okay, what did he accomplish when he was wounded for your transgressions and for my transgressions? What really did he accomplish because he was wounded for my transgressions? Do you know what? The devil has no right to put that on me anymore. He has no right to put that on me anymore because Jesus took it on him. Right? Did Jesus walk sick on the earth? Was he infirmed on the earth? Did he have mental disorders on the earth? Why not? Why not? You would think because he was the Son of God, but the truth is, he never sinned. He never sinned. Listen, the wages of sin is death. Because of the curse, the devil puts things on us, right? But Jesus never sinned. He never participated. His genealogy didn't come from Adam only. It came from God also. So deity was in carnal flesh, right? And so he walked according to the Spirit his whole life. Therefore, the devil can find nothing in him. There was nothing in him that the devil could use to make him sick or to make him mentally ill. Or any of those things that natural people suffer from that don't realize what Jesus did. Do you got that? The devil couldn't do it. So by Jesus paying the price for it, the devil has no authority to put it on us anymore. He can't do it. So we don't have to accept it. Really? That means that we can resist the devil and he will flee. We can resist sickness and it will flee. We can resist infirmity and it will flee, right? Let me read a little further in Isaiah and then I'll go back to 1 Corinthians. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are what? Do you know he took 39 stripes on his back, right? 40 less 1. Do you know what scientists have found out? They have cataloged every disease that there is known on the planet. And do you know what? They all fall into 39 categories. How about that? Every single disease on the planet falls into 39 main categories. They're roots or subcategories of those 39. So for every stripe, he dealt with every single kind of sickness in each stripe. You know that? So guess what? That's taken care of. Can't be put on us no more. It has no right. Are you with me? Let's raise it up even higher. Let's raise it up even higher. You guys, I have been so guilty in my past, but I'm growing. Bless God. Acknowledge him. I'm growing, and you probably are too. There's more things that don't get on me anymore because I know how to resist them and I know how to not give them any ground and I will not let them defile me. I won't let it take place. Do I suffer with that sometimes? Yes. Listen, it is not easy resisting the devil sometimes. Sometimes I got to stand my ground because he doesn't let go. And I got to stand my ground until he does let go, because he knows and I know he's just going to keep the press on until he's convinced I ain't moving. When he's convinced I ain't moving, it's a waste of his time. He'll go find somebody that's easier to deal with. He'll find somebody else that's easier to put sickness on and to give a hard time to. Am I perfect? No. Do I have a long ways to go? Sure. But I am really, for sure, further than I was when I started. I'm making progress. Amen. And less of it can get on me, because I understand it has no right anymore to be on me. Let's read on. Where did I stop at? Did I stop at 5? So verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's a Selah. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Of us all. Every human being the Lord has laid the iniquity on. His son, Jesus. 7, he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? He had no kids. He had no kids even. Go ahead, let's look on over here to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Look at this. By his knowledge, my righteous servants shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He justified all of us. He made all of us right in the sight of God. He set every one of us free in the sight of God. Do you realize that? So that means that the devil has no right putting any of it on us. Did he take it? Okay. Did he bear it? Then if he bore it, do I need to bear it also? I don't have to bear it. I don't have to endure it. I don't have to hold it. I don't have to have it. Right? It's not mine. You know, it's just not. I'm not even going to go there right now. It's not mine. Okay, let's go back to Corinthians. I want to show you something in chapter 11. Then we'll go to another spot. I want to look at verse 30. Because here's the problem when we don't really take the time to separate thoroughly what Jesus has done, and he did it for me, so that the devil has no right to put it on me, so that I can actually rejoice in what the Lord has done. Verse 30, it says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Look at that. Many people are weak. They have no strength, no energy, no stamina, no resistance, no immune system. They got no strength. And they're sickly. They're sick folks. They're the ill. They're ill. That's right. People are sick. Because they haven't really been able to really examine themselves to be approved in their sight. That everything that Jesus accomplished is mine also. And I don't have to bear it. I am freed from it. And the devil cannot put it on me. And I am so thankful that he did that. So the devil has no right to put it on me. I can have a clear conscience. That word sleep is a metaphor for dying, dead. It is used as sleep, but it's dead. It's just a nice metaphor for he's dead. They died. We just want to be gracious and say, he's sleeping. You know? Like they say in the mafia, he's sleeping with the fishes. He's dead. Many people die because they cannot discern accurately the Lord's body for themselves. To own that this is what he did for me. Amen? We're changing the thinking from, Lord, I'm sorry I did this and this and I'm falling short here and forgive me for that, to, thank you, Jesus. You did this for me. You set me free. You delivered me. You made me whole. You healed me. You made me right in the eyes of God. Let's go further with this, shall we? Let's just go further. Let me read this in the Woos translation, verse 23 through 34, okay? It says, "For as for myself, I received by direct revelation from the presence of the Lord that which also I in turn passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night during which he was being betrayed, took bread, and having given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is yours, which is on your behalf. This be doing with a view to remembering me.' In like manner also, he took the cup after the partaking of the food, saying, 'This is the cup of the covenant, new in its nature, a covenant which is within the sphere of my blood. This be doing as often as you are drinking it, with a view to remembering me. For as often as you are eating this bread and drinking this cup, the death of the Lord you are proclaiming until that time whenever he may come. So that whoever is eating the bread and drinking of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let an individual be putting himself to the test for the purpose of approving himself, and finding that he meets the prescribed specifications, let him thus be eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. For the one who eats and drinks is eating and drinking so as to bring judgment upon himself if he does not properly evaluate the body. Because of this, among you..." "Because of this, among you are many who have infirmities and are in continual ill health, and a considerable number are sleeping. Now, if we properly evaluate and form a right estimate of ourselves, in that case, we would not be judged. But when we are being judged by the Lord, we are the subjects for a disciplinary judgment, in order that we may not be condemned with the world. So that, my brethren, when you are coming together for the purpose of eating, be waiting for another. In this event that anyone is hungry, let him be eating at home, in order that you do not come together with the result that you will be judged. And the other matters which remain, I will dispose of whenever." In other words, look at this, what he says. He says that let him thus be eating the bread and drinking of the cup. For those who eat and drink is eating and drinking so as to bring judgment on himself if he does not properly evaluate the body. But of this, among you many who have infirmities and are in continued ill health, and have considerable number sleeping. Now, if we properly evaluate and formed a right estimate of ourselves, in that case, we would not be judged. Right? Because if you're guilty, you're guilty of the guy that put Jesus on the cross, rather than the guy that is receiving the benefits of Jesus being on the cross, right? We're not the old man who put him on the cross. We're the new man who's the recipient of the cross, right? And as we see ourselves as the new man, the recipient of the cross, no more sickness, no more weakness in our body. Life flows in our body. Amen? Let's look at something. Go to John chapter 6 real quick. Let's go to verse 48 and see what Jesus said about himself. How many of you know where I'm going? Oh, good. It says verse 48, John 6, 48. I am the bread of life, he says. Hallelujah. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Amen. Look at this. This freaked them out. The Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my body is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. These are things to think about when we're taking communion. Verse 57. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. That word feeding is chewing and crunching. That's it. It's really taking your time. You know what murmuring is? Meditating, to saying it over and over and over and over. We need to really savor, really chew this food. I'm not saying really chew this bread. I'm saying really chew on the Lord Jesus Christ. Really let it settle down in our hearts really thoroughly. You know, this world is really busy. And this world robs us of really keeping our hearts settled in spiritual things. Because we have to deal with so many natural things. And that's normal. It's just the society we live in now. But if we just float along that stream and then we try to operate spiritually, nothing happens. So what we need to do is find a way to really settle things down in our heart and get centered with the Lord. We have quiet time that we do in the morning, some of us, or in the afternoon, or in the evening, whenever you really can focus. And we have time to read our Bible and to really meditate and murmur and say over and over the things that we read in the Bible for ourselves. Taking communion is that same contact point. It doesn't have to be this fancy bread or grapefruit juice. It can be a piece of bread from your kitchen. And it could be a little bit of milk or a little bit of water, a little bit of tea. It can be whatever you want. It's just the place to bring you to center, to be grounded, and to start remembering these things on who you really are, what he really accomplished, how he really sees us. What is our real identity and what is the real benefit of what he accomplished for us? And we take the time and we really settle it down in our hearts. Are you with me? Because I'll tell you, if we don't do those kinds of things, when we try to get spiritual results, nothing happens. And then you know what happens? We're guilty of the Lord's body. We're guilty of it. Because we don't actually believe what he happened is what's going on inside of us. We're not getting those results. We're not believing. I know this. We don't think that way. But the truth is, we're not believing. We are doubting. We are not seeing ourselves really the way he sees us. Amen? Listen, if we really wanted to get the same results that Jesus got, right? I do. And I believe you do too. Do you guys? Raise your hand then if you do. I want to see it. Amen. Acknowledge it. then we have to do what he says to do. And it's not a matter of dead works. It's a matter of, it's like taking vitamins. Now, I know some of you think there's no nutritional value in vitamins and it's a big hoax. The rest of the world thinks that vitamins are good for you. So I'm using that example, okay? It's like eating vegetables. Can I say it that way? Organic vegetables. I'll even qualify it. Amen. All right? It's like eating good, healthy, organic vegetables. We need that for the building blocks of our natural body, don't we?
Don't we?
We need that for the natural building blocks for our body to assimilate those things and take that material and use it to reconstruct and to keep healthy this natural flesh, right? The same thing happens when we take the time to really think about what Jesus did for us. We really think about what he accomplished by being on that cross. And in doing so, that strengthens and nourishes our inner man to be more dominant, to be more benevolent, to be less in doubt and unbelief and more in faith and dominion and power and authority and confidence and boldness. Are you with me?
Amen.
Look at this. Let's just jump around for a second. Go to Romans chapter 6. Thank you, Jesus. Look at this in 6:6. Romans 6 is a great chapter in the verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. The book of Romans is just a great book. 6 is good because he's talking about the old man or the sin nature being dealt with, right? So let me just start in verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen? It's 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in likeness of his resurrection, right? Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. None. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Amen? So, he accomplished that our old man was hung on the tree with him in him, right? Another thing to ponder when we take communion. It's dead. It's not how he identifies us anymore. If it's dead, it's dead, right? We may have the inkling to remember what's dead, but we can't interact with what's dead anymore. Do you hear me? You might have a memory of it, but you have no power to interact with it. It's dead, right? Jesus no longer interacts with our dead man. He doesn't. But if we still see ourselves as the old man, sickness and disease and feebleness can get on us. Because you know what? We subconsciously are still thinking of ourselves as natural men and women on the earth, subject to the problems and the conditions of this world. And we need to raise our thinking up. That is not who I am. That is not who you are. It is no right. That's what the world thinks. And we need to get a hold of ourselves and glorify God for who he is and believe him. And we need to do this often because it's too subtle. And then when we go to glorify God and pray for somebody or pray to have something or see something change, nothing happens because we're too lullabied asleep by the world. Because it's just normal to think that way in the world. It's happening to everybody, right? We're all in it together. No, we are not. The old guy was, but I'm not that old guy anymore. There was another guy born inside this body, and that guy was born by God, and God's raising him up to think the same way God thinks, to be the same way God is, to be his actual, real, risen son and daughter. That's who the real me is. And I start as a very baby. I don't know anything. So I take what I get out of this and I start meditating on it. I start speaking it, not ever relating to the old person anymore. You relate to the old person, you're going to get sick, man. You relate to the old person, you're going to start getting weak and feeble. You relate to the old person, you're just going to die. That's what's going to happen to you. Listen, we are not our bodies. Great words. But when you get a pain in it, do you say, I have pain? So many people do. The pain comes, but it's not mine. And it has no right to stay. It is an outside influence trying to get me to believe it to be mine. Because why? If it's mine, it's with me. If it's not mine, it ain't with me. It belongs to whosoever it is. It's not mine, right? Remember in faith, when you speak things into existence, they come into being, right? Believing that they're yours. Well, it's the same way with sickness and disease. If you say, I have, then you have. It's yours. You're one with it now. Because you don't separate thoroughly it from you. You don't distinguish the difference between you and it. Got me? And since you don't distinguish the difference between you and it, therefore you suffer and you become feeble and ill. Am I too intense right now? I feel like I'm being a little bit intense. All right. I don't mean to offend anybody. I mean to really get you to think about this. If we don't really separate the real me from the things of this world, then I will suffer just like the world suffers. Do things happen? Yes. Do they have a right to stay? No. Do they come? Yes. Do they have a right to come to me? No. Listen, if somebody comes to my door, you know what? I don't just open the door. Those days are gone, my friend. You know what I do? I look through the drape or through the peephole or through the camera on the security. Don't you? You don't just throw the door open anymore. Those days are over. Now we check out who's there, right? Don't come to my house without calling first. I won't receive you. I'm just saying. Some of you I will. But what I'm trying to say is, listen, when the devil or the world or flu season or a bad report comes, I want to check it out first to see if it's something I want to interact with or not. Just because it comes doesn't mean you're having fellowship with me. It's not the case. Are you with me? We need to separate thoroughly, to distinguish, to really clarify, move away from it. Just because it comes, it's not automatically mine. Right? Amen. The things of faith, I don't separate myself from. I don't distinguish. I don't think about. It's faith, I have it, boom, it's done. Right? The world, I do doubt. Sickness, I do doubt. This world, bad reports, I do doubt. Absolutely. I push them away. I thoroughly look at them. I discern their situations. I separate myself from them clearly. And then I choose whether I want to be one with them or not. Faith, things of Jesus, the things of eternal life, absolutely. Be, and it is. No question about it. Unwavering focus. Hear me? If we don't do that, we get sick. We get ill. Things happen to our body. And then we say, oh, Lord, why are you letting that happen to me? You know, and I don't mean to, please, I'm not trying to insult anyone. The condition of our heart is you need to rescue me. You need to do something. Because we don't believe he actually already did. Because we haven't separated our flesh and blood person from the real me. Am I being clear enough for you? So when we take the communion, we don't look at what is going on today in my body, not at all. We don't even consider it. What we do consider is what happened to this? What happened to his body? What did he take on his body? What is it he accomplished in his body? And what of mine that I had been carrying my whole life did transfer onto him that he carried? Go with me to another scripture. Where is it? Luke. I didn't write it down, but I think it's in Luke. I think it's in Luke 12. Let me just look. Trey, where is that? Where, if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. Is that Luke or John? Anybody know off the top of your head? It's not Luke. It might be John. Yeah, it's in John, you guys. It's in John 12. Start in 28. Or start in 27. Look at this, Jesus said. He said in verse 27, John 12, 27. We're going to focus on verse 32, 31 and 32. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this person, I came to the hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted from the earth, will draw all to myself. The italic words are not there. We throw it in there for context. The truth is, nowhere in this verse is talking about people. So they just randomly had to grab it and throw it in there. The truth was, it's judgment he's talking about. He said that if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all judgment to myself. So Jesus was like a giant spiritual lightning rod. And when he was stuck on that stick, for all men from all generations, from Adam's first sin to the very last person that transgresses God before the trumpet blast and the Lord returns. Every one of those transgressions came through all time, all generations, all peoples, and stuck to Jesus at that moment. All sin was transferred to him. It says even in 2 Corinthians 5:29 that he became sin. He became the very sin. Just like Moses. Remember in John chapter 3, he talked about the serpent being on the stick, that if Jesus needed to be lifted up. Well, in Numbers, they had a serpent, remember, and they stuck him on the stick. And that serpent was dead. So when people realized that the serpent was dead, the sting left them. Remember that? The bite, they didn't die. The same thing, when all sin was put on Jesus 100% so that the whole world was paid for. Every sin removed completely. And because of that, you and I do what now? We remember Jesus. We remember the cross. That anything I'm suffering was put on him in that moment. Amen. His blood and his body did it for you and I, right? That's the truth. It's not just a good story. It's really the truth. That means whatever is lullabying me to sleep, whatever is trying to glom on me, whatever intellectual reasoning is trying to stop me from laying hold of that, I need to separate it from myself. It's not me. It's not me. I don't care what I see out of my eyeballs. It's not the truth. Amen? Amen? Let's go to one more verse real quick and then we'll do this. Go to Hebrews chapter 9-ish. Lord, now I see why we need to do it often, so we can remember these things, so we can really see them. Amen? So, in Hebrews chapter 9, let's go to verse 11. I want to focus on verse 14, okay? But I can't really do 14 without starting further. So on verse 11, we're talking about there was an earthly sanctuary and there's a heavenly one, right? There's an earthly spiritual people and there's a heavenly spiritual people, right? There were, in the earthly temple, there were elements there, right? Furniture, right? The laver, the candlestick, the incense. You know, all those things were in the natural temple, right? And on the mercy seat, remember the mercy seat? That the blood of the bulls had to be placed on there so that the men's and women's sins would be forgiven. You guys know that, right? Let's see what he's talking about here. It says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation, not of this natural world. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. How many times? Once. For how many people? All people. All Christians? No. All human beings. All human beings. Having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctifies and the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Amen. There's nothing you have to do. It's already done. And our conscience needs to be cleaned up a little bit. Amen? Look at this. Jump down to verse 26. Now, let me just read. I got to read more. Let me go to 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavenlies should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands. He didn't go into the earthly holy and holies. He didn't go into the natural one, which are copies of the true. What? Right. Weren't the ones on the earth the real ones? I mean, weren't they the ones that they dealt with the whole time in the Old Testament? In the flesh it was, but they're not the real ones. They're the real ones to the old creation, but not the new creation. The real ones for the new creation, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to what? Put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What does it mean when you put someone away? Go ahead, shout it out. When you put someone away, what are you doing to them? You are either incarcerating them, you are either committing them to an insane asylum, right? You are separating them from interacting with you anymore. They are through interacting with us, right? They are incarcerated. No, they're not in society interacting with society anymore, right? If they're crazy or insane, they're no longer in society, right? We set them aside some other place, right? So they can't interact with us anymore. He put away sin. So it can't interact with us anymore. It only interacts with the ungodly, with the old creation, with the natural person that we have now separated ourselves from. We are not that person. Read on. And as it has appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. He came the first time to deal with sin completely, right? Like it says here, by his blood. His blood dealt with sin forever, right? He's going to come back to collect his stuff next. Next, he's going to get all of us the next time he comes. He's collecting his stuff for salvation. Verse 10, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the thing, right? It ain't about the law. The law is just a shadow of what the real is. Can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, look, make those who approach perfect. That blood of bulls following the law and dealing with that old stuff can never make you perfect. It just can't. It just covered it over. It threw a blanket over it. It swept it under the carpet. It masked it for a while. It never removed it. Not the old one, but Jesus did. Look at verse 2. And then, would they not have ceased from being offered? For the worshipers once purified, look at this, would have had no more consciousness of sin. If it really worked with the blood of bulls, they wouldn't have had a consciousness of sin, right? So only the ones living under the law have a consciousness of sin. What is consciousness? It's more than thinking. Being aware of. Being awake to. If somebody is knocked out, they are what? Unconscious. When they wake up, they become what? Conscious. Their eyes are opened. They're aware of what's going on. Listen. How much time I got? I got a few minutes. Go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Are you there? We know the story of Adam and Eve, right? Look at 3:7. Are you with me? Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Hold your hand in Hebrews. We're going right back to it. Verse 7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. They became conscious of it. And they knew that they were naked. They became conscious of their nakedness. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Ready? Go back to Hebrews. Adam became conscious of his fleshly inferiority after sin entered, right? Sin opened his eyes and he became conscious of sin, right? Jesus, in 10, by his blood and his eternal spirit, removed sin and put it away so we would have no more consciousness of sin. So he shut our eyes. When you walk by the Spirit, no more condemnation. Your eyes are closed to sin. You're not conscious of it anymore. It's not even in the equation of who you are as a person. It's closed. It's dealt with. It's pushed away. What happened by sinning with Adam, Jesus closed it back up and stuck it aside. He dealt with it. No more consciousness of sin. Jump down. Go to verse 10. 10:10, Hebrews 10:10. Ready? By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Never has to happen again. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Look at 13. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. The Bible says the throne, heaven and his throne is of the Lord, and the earth is his footstool. So Jesus is done, and he is seated at the right hand of God, waiting for this earth to be subdued, to be his footstool, right? That means we have to wake up to what really is going on. Go on, verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. What? Let's look at that. What? For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. That means to be set apart for him. Wait a second. By one offering he has perfected forever those who are set apart. Who are they? Who are the ones that are set apart? That he actually made perfect. Oh, that's us! Do you realize that? He made you perfect. He, through his eternal spirit, removed sin. By his blood, removed sin once and for all. Never to have to bring it away. He took sin and put it away. Thereby, you're a new creation made perfect by him. Got it? We have to truly, thoroughly separate ourselves from anything that tries to condemn us, anything that tries to put shame on us, anything that tries to defile us, anything that tries to say we're sick, anything that says we're inferior, anything that says we're not qualified, anything that says we're not perfect. We have to thoroughly separate ourselves from every one of those voices. Are you with me? Am I making this up or am I reading the Bible? Look at the words. I am not saying, it says right here, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The word being is not in the Greek. It is a finished deal. You're sanctified by the Spirit of God. Look at this. We're going to jump up real quick to verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, confidence, all outspokenness, frankness, to enter the holiest by what? The blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. Not this old way that was of death in the Old Testament, but by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is what? His flesh. And having a high priest forever, having a high priest over the house of God. 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from what? An evil conscience, and our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We need to come into his presence with boldness and with confidence, in full assurance of life. Completely settle it with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That there's nothing in us that condemns us. There's nothing in us that disqualifies us. There's nothing in us that separates us from being sons and daughters of the Most High God, seated in heavenly places with him, walking as new creations on the earth, full of power, full of victory, more than overcomers. Amen? If we don't do that, Death gets on us. Gloms all over us, and sickness in our bodies. Weakness and feebleness gets on us, and all kinds of situations take effect. And then what we're doing is we're trying to be rescued from the very thing he already rescued us from. It's not who we are. Let me just close with this. You guys, I used to smoke. I'm sorry, but I did. I smoked for years. And I didn't want to smoke anymore because I was being judged. I was being condemned. I was feeling guilty in my heart. It was the Lord trying to raise me up a little bit. Amen? And so what I did was I tried to quit and I tried to quit and I tried to quit and I couldn't quit. And people that knew me were saying, Robert, smoke. I can't stand being around you when you don't smoke. You're agitated. You're grouchy. You're just a bear to be around. Because I was grunting it out, trying to not give in to it. You know what the Lord said to me? And I was a totally carnal Christian, nowhere like the man you see before me now. I was totally carnal. And this is what he said to me. Why don't you do it the way I do it? I go, what's that? He says, call things that be not as though they are. See yourself already the way you want to be. So you know what I did? Listen to me, guys. This is very powerful. I would walk around my swimming pool smoking cigarettes, saying, Lord, I thank you that I am pure. Lord, I thank you that I am holy. Lord, I thank you that I got pink lungs. Lord, I thank you I got nice skin. Lord, I thank you I love exercise. Lord, I thank you that I drink lots of water. Lord, I thank you that I am so healthy. Lord, I thank you that you love me so much and I can do no wrong in your sight. Lord, thank you. Put that cigarette out. Light up another one. Keep walking. Lord, you're so good to me. Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you that I'm spotless and clean in your sight. Lord, I thank you. I'm completely redeemed. Lord, I thank you. You're a good God. You'll never say anything bad about me. Put it out. Go about my day. Next day, I'd get up. Walk around my swimming pool, smoking my cigarette. Sometime we had people over one day, and I was telling people, I don't smoke. No, I don't. In my confessions, I never dealt with cigarette. It never came into the conversation. But my body, if you were videotaping me, I'd be lying. Who would I be lying? Because I was still doing it. But I wasn't focusing on this guy. I was focusing on the new creation, putting a new picture on the inside of my heart. And as I was building this new picture on the inside of my heart, the urge and the strength of cigarettes started letting go because I wasn't giving it any attention or focus anymore. My attention wasn't on it anymore. And after a couple weeks, I remember one guy was standing there, and I remember we were exactly where we were in my yard at the sliding glass door. And this guy was smoking a cigarette. Let me have one of those. He goes, I thought you don't smoke. I said the most amazing thing. I said, I don't, but my body hasn't figured it out yet. And I just kept, I got that cigarette and I just smoked it right on down. Lord, I thank you that I am healthy. I thank you my lungs are pure. I thank you that I love exercise water. In 3 weeks, I was done smoking. My yard had cigarette butts all over, because I was remodeling the house. All over my yard were cigarette butts. In my console of my car was a pack with only 3 or 4 out of it. I didn't clean them up. I just kept saying, Lord, I just thank you that I'm whole. I thank you that my sins are forgiven. I thank you that I am filled with your glory. I thank you that I have pink lungs. I thank you I love exercise and water. I thank you I got nice skin and I smell good. I thank you for that, Lord. I never cleaned up those cigarette butts. You know why? If I'm really free of that, then they'll have no more power over me. I don't need to. And guess what? After 3 months, when I finished remodeling that house, I cleaned up all them cigarette butts and threw those cigarettes out of my car because I didn't smoke anymore. You know why? It was not the picture inside of me anymore. Hear me. Are you hearing me? When it comes to communion, when it comes to truly approving ourselves before God, examining ourselves, really distinguishing me from this world and the old man. Me really separating those two out and really thanking God for who He is and what He's done. Amen?